message today is called The Age of Deception, Days of Delusion. Amen. Age of Deception, Days of Delusion. Before we even get into that, I'm hoping we can open the Word of God. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and there we will begin to read one of the very last letters that Paul ever wrote. And it was to Timothy, as Paul was in jail, and even in jail, while he was there, he was writing letters and encouraging people. And Paul's solemn charge to Timothy was this, and it says here, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Before we go any further, I just want to say this. How many of you have ever had regrets in your life? How many here has ever sorrowed, pained and sorrowed over the things that you've ever done? I know I have. All I can do is raise both hands because I know the stupid things I used to do, and I'm very ashamed of them. As I stand here before you and tell you that, I'm not afraid to do that, but also I know that I can raise both these hands again and praise God for the redemption that He has given you and me, for the forgiveness of sins. But we know that there is a place of great sorrow and regret, a place on that day when every man and woman, child, will stand before Almighty God and give an account for their lives. There are many avenues and roads and ways that people take in this life. There are many things that people believe and not all alike, especially in the Christian church. There are many who today would deceive others and who would do the work of the devil as his emissaries. Therefore, it is important that we keep the charge of walking in obedience before God, walking in the light of the Word of God, His gospel, filled with the Holy Ghost, with His Spirit, to know that we only have one time, and it is appointed for man once to die, then the judgment. For we know that the day and the hour is short, the time is at hand. When we see these things begin to happen, to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. So that's important to know, realize, and see that we live in an hour today, very critical hour, a very critical time. We know that the Lord is coming back very soon. People call it a rapture. There's no such thing as a rapture. We know that that's pure Schofieldism. We know that that's false. But we do know that at the last trump, that we will be caught up in the air to meet with the Lord Jesus. We know that there is a time coming when all hands, as it were, in the old Navy term, when I was in the Navy, all hands on deck, we will all be there. All hands will be on deck. All hands will stand at attention and give an account for that day, on that day. But why don't we go further? And it says here, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, says here, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to reprove, rebuke, and exhort people to come up higher, because this is a day and an hour where the age of deception and the age of delusion is everywhere. It's everywhere around us. You can't escape it. That's why we need the refreshing Spirit of Almighty God to reveal Himself through His Word and to us daily, how that we should live, how that we should think and talk, how to conduct our lives in such a manner as befitting as one who would call themselves a child of God. And it says here, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." Now today I brought with me, I printed out an article, and I took some notes on some individuals, and I hope you don't mind. I'm going to take the liberty to read from that during the course of this sermon, and I want to be able to just have the freedom to do that. And I want to say thank you in advance for allowing me to be that person, to not be a clone of anybody, but to just be me. I hope you appreciate that. And it says here further, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." I know that because I've been in these churches. I've been in churches where when you go in there and they start, for example, when I was in Minneapolis, I remember going to this church in Wayzata there. And I remember walking in there 7 o'clock at night, and they had these, this holy laughter thing going on. And I remember I sat there. I didn't know much about it at the time. That was years ago, years when it first came out. I didn't know anything about it. All I knew is that it didn't sit right with me. All I know is something inside me said, rebuke it. And so what had happened at that moment? The Lord spoke to me, I feel, very strongly, and said, with great conviction. And He said, when they take up the offering, when everybody is still sort of, settling in, you have your opportunity to go up there and speak to that man. Rebuke that whole thing. And so, not trying to cause any attention to myself, nor did I wish to do anything to be in that position. But I felt like the Lord convicted me to stand up when He told me to do it, to go to the back of the auditorium. And I did that. And then when he said, go, I left. I walked up there. And I walked up to the front, and I didn't yell, but I spoke to him in a quiet voice. And I says to him, "Why are you playing with God's people?" I said, "This is not of God. This is of the devil." And he says, "Have you been to these meetings?" I go, "No, sir, but this is all I needed to see." And he motioned for his deacons, and they ushered me out the door at that moment. I never went back. But I did see the handiwork of the devil. I saw the very work, the very evil, the scourge of Satan coming into the church, looking to destroy, to deceive, and to cause delusion of every kind among people. Unsuspecting people, Christians who thought that they would go there not really knowing what that was, and that's how the devil works. He pounces on people, unbeknownst to them, a new thing. And that's what we'll be getting in today here too now, a little bit about Joel's army and some of these other fanatical groups that are not of God. And before we go there, let's go back to 2 Timothy there, chapter 4. And it says here, And continuing in verse 3 again. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And that's another subject that the Lord's been talking to me about in my own spirit, about bringing forth a message on what is truth. That is eventually forthcoming. But you see, we could easily tie that into this right here today. What is truth? And it says here, heaping to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. These are fables of every kind. And you hear of the Rick Warrens of the world, and you hear of these Rick Joiners. You hear about all these other false prophets and hearsay everywhere, wherever you go. Bringing up doctrines of old, doctrines of demons. And we can get into that too, talking about Joel's army, who way back in, when Branham, way back in 1948, brought forth this so-called Joel's army concept. But it was called by a different name back then. That was 1948. He also began the serpent seed doctrine, which is not of God. So let's go further here. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, can we say that one day when we stand at the gates of eternity, on the edge, very edge, can we with great confidence say before anyone that would be with us or before God that I have run the race? I have kept the faith. I've been faithful and true. I didn't veer away. I didn't walk away from the truth. I didn't go after other godless doctrines and hearsays. I didn't enter in and practice that along with them. And now we have a thing called Yule coming up here this in a few weeks. It's called what people like to refer to as Christmas. And they offer themselves up before that Baal bush, and they bow down to it and take these presents as they bow their forehead down to the tree like this, and they lift up, and then they give their presents to their family or friends, whoever's with them. And Jeremiah chapter 10 very specifically warns and talks against that practice. If you were to read Jeremiah 10, and there are other references that we could go to regarding the sun god worship. And so let's continue here. And it says here in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me. Now Demas loved the world. He was enticed by the world. He loved the fringes and the benefits that came with titillating with the flesh. And he enjoyed all these little things that he enjoyed for whatever that would have been. He loved the world more than he did God. And one day he will stand to give an account for that. As he stood there with the Apostle Paul, and then he left him. He forsook him. He deserted him. Deserted his post. He rejected the things of God, much like Esau did. He much more preferred the things of the world and the flesh. So there we must be careful now to avoid that too in our own lives, to be careful how that what we accept or call truth or what we accept as being from God or not. We must know the difference, because the devil comes to deceive, to kill, destroy, and devour anyone in his path that he can find to do it, to do his bidding. So let's be careful and do our diligence before God. It says here, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Remember the time when he and Barnabas had had a major argument about whether or not Mark should be a part of that ministry, because Mark had previously deserted them. And they had a thing going where Paul didn't think it was profitable nor right to take along Mark at that time. I think Mark at that moment was young, but he needed to mature in the things of Christ. And so it is with us today. We need the maturity of Christ so that we can make sound decisions, so we can stand against the devil, so we can know the difference between right and wrong. And finally, I believe as the years have gone by and Paul remained faithful and to his duty, doing his diligence before God to serve him faithfully, to bring forth the word, to encourage and to to make his ministry sure footing on solid ground, which is the rock of Christ. He did that. And he is calling us to do this as well. To not become something that we should not be. That we don't look at ourselves higher than we ought to. Or that we don't look upon ourselves as smarter or more intelligent or more wiser than those that we talk to or preach to or whatever. But that we stay humble and contrite before God. That we stay teachable. That we stay in the presence of the Lord. That we continue to have that mindset to exhort, to comfort, and edify. All the same time and the same while, keeping that humble spirit. Keeping that spirit about us, not losing our footing. Not losing our grasp on the truth of the Word of God. And it says here, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And take Tychius, have I sent to Ephesus." What is that, Ephesus? "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." Here is Paul at the very end of his days, at the very end time of his life. All he was concerned about there at that moment was to stay warm, but more than that was the Word of God. The parchments, the Word of God, the book that he requested, that map book, that he would endeavor to encourage and strengthen even Timothy and all those others to the very last of his breath. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." See, we're going to have a day when we stand before God, when all that we do, not only us, but all the wicked, will give an account for the works that they do. They will be rewarded for what they have done, whether it be for good or evil. And there will, the books will be opened on that day. But we won't get into that right now. At my first answer, to man stood with me. No man stood with me. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. You see how Paul at that moment remained humble, contrite. He wasn't bitter. He let God do a work in his life. He strengthened others even while he was himself forsaken by the brethren. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. Out of the mouth of a lion. That's pretty severe. That is quite the deliverance. We all have had those moments in our lives, at least some of us, or most of us, where we can say, the Lord delivered me out of the lion's mouth. Where we've been delivered from a situation that could have very easily have devoured us. We all understand and know what that means, what that feels like. If you've ever come face to face with a situation in your life where you could have been easily devoured, mishandled, but God, through his great mercy, delivered you from it, delivered me from it, through his mercy and grace and truth, because he's got a plan for you. He's got a very good plan for you, that you can strengthen the brethren, that you could yourself become what God has called you to be a man and a woman of God, to walk out these doors and to be a light in a dark world. I believe truly that the Lord has a unique calling on every individual. Every individual here, all those who are online, everyone's got a unique calling before God. We all have gifts, though we shouldn't get caught up in all the gifts, whether it be of other men and other ministries, but that we should be caught up in doing the perfect will of God. We should know what that is. Seek after God to know it, and then follow it. Know the word of God. Seek to be filled with the Spirit. All things will work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Amen. In the end. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord deliver me from every evil work, will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he goes on to salute the brethren, all those others who were in the ministry that he knew about and knew well. So praise God. Now I would ask that you would go to Revelations chapter 12 with me. Go to Revelations chapter 12, 1 through 17. It says here, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. You see, having put on Christ, the Son of Righteousness, that shines in Christ in our own lives. And the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This is her heart is set on the spiritual truth of God, The gospel is preached to the 12 tribes, the bride of Christ. In verse 2, as she, being with child, cried travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. In other words, this was a holy offspring in the womb. Who would that be? Jesus. That would be Christ, the first fruits of God. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon. That fierce, cruel, mean devil, full of terror and evil, would sweep across the land and cause every divisive division and evil, reckless manner of destroying people and ministries of every angle he could find to do it. And so it is in our own lives today, even personally, not only through ministry, but he wants to destroy individuals. If he can't destroy the ministry, he's going to target you. He's going to target me. And so we must be careful how that we proceed from here. Don't be careless. Don't be slothful. But be strengthened. Do the work of an evangelist. Study. Study to show thyself approved before God. Do all that you can to learn, to grow, to be strengthened in God. Amen. He'll help you. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon, the red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. We know that in Rome, there is what is known as the Vatican, built on 7 hills, and having 7 crowns upon his head, meaning 7 kings. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. These, what are they? The fallen angels who have left their first estate, blind and deceived. They became demons and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. You remember what Herod tried to do? He tried to kill Jesus before, when he was being delivered. He wanted him dead. And that's what this is talking about. For to devour her child as soon as it was born. Satan was trying to prevent the birth of the very one that would crush his head. Amen. We know that Jesus overcame all things. And this is what he wants us to do. To overcome all things. And if we cross-reference that with Genesis 3:15, you go there and it says here, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, when it says here, Satan will bruise his heel, what is that talking about? He will have power to tempt us. He will have power to not only try to tempt, but try to deceive. But we will have the power as men and women of God to overcome. We will have the power to withstand on that day all these evil things that comes our way. Revelations chapter 12, verse 5. And brought forth a man child, who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That was the devil's failure, a final and fatal that would be bruised by the redeeming work of Christ. And the woman fled into the wilderness. In other words, this is a place of safety and nourishment where manna from God's word, his spirit, would encourage them as they fled to the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. In other words, under the shadow of his wings, prepared. Jesus opening his arms Jesus always making a way for us in the midst of trouble and chaos. He's always looking to make a way. He's always ahead of us. But we must allow that and let God lead. Let God take the lead in our lives. Don't fight God. Don't fight His ways. Let God lead your life. And when you do that, you'll find that He'll take you through it. But He'll protect you every time. And it says here that they should feed here there 1,203 score year days. That is synonymous with the redemption work of Christ ministry of 3.5 years. And then the parallel to that, if you go to 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 through 18, we're not going to get right into verse 7 just yet. We're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 through 18. Says here, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword." You remember Billary Clinton? Well, she had all these connections, and so did Jezebel, all her lovers, all these political connections. And all she had to do was push any button, call on anyone that she knew was one of her lovers, and they would come to her aid and carry out her every whim and wish. That was Jezebel. Then Jezebel sent a messenger. In other words, Jezebel represents an unfaithful harlot, licentious, false prophet that was talked about in the church of Thyatira. And sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." She cursed herself. But what was she referring to? She was referring to the time when Elijah called fire down from heaven and destroyed all those false prophets of Baal. And Elijah, when he had heard what had happened, that Jezebel was now threatening his life from that messenger that she sent to him, he fled into the wilderness, looking for nourishment, for safety, for help. He was tired, weary. He was lonely. But let's read on in verse 3. "And when he saw that he arose," in other words, Elijah, like I said, was tired, weary, but he became weak in his faith, didn't he? "And he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." He was so afraid at that moment. But yet at the same time, I think sometimes when I think about this verse, I think about how that he must have also wanted to protect this young man, whoever he was. I'm sure he was young, tender in the faith. But he didn't want to expose him to what he knew he was going to have to go through in the wilderness. He went to the wilderness looking for an answer from God. But he himself, it says here in verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness." What was that wilderness? It was where the old Israelites wandered, wasn't it? A vast and howling wilderness, full of every danger. "And came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life.'" He wishes to die, but we know that God had other plans. He was a man full of weariness, and he didn't want to fall into the hands of cruel and wicked men. And it says here, "For I am not better than my father's. In other words, what he was referring to was the old Israelites that wandered in the deserts, and how that they would not be able to endure. Many of them did not endure. They didn't even endure the sound doctrine that they were given by God. And here he refers to that, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, what is a juniper tree? It's a huge tree, a shrub tree, in the deserts, found out there and all over in the deserts, that was used to build Solomon's temple. It was used to build ships. And when it was used for shade, it was also used for coals of fire, because it gave off the most extreme heat that you could ever find anywhere in wood. Juniper tree. And he lay and slept under the juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. So what happened? Elijah arose and ate that gift from God, that bread, the bread of life. But he gave him that bread in the middle of the desert while he was weary and weak, alone. I'm sure Elijah was even confused, not knowing what to do, where to go. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. See, he had the bread of heaven, the water of God's refreshing promise. Amen. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. We may get lost in the wilderness, but we all know that God is well able to protect us in the wilderness. I've been there many times. When I left that one church out in Grand Rapids, Minnesota, after that church split, I was on my own, or I thought I was. And for the next 25 years, I was on the back side of the desert, so to speak, searching, looking for God, praying, going through tough times, out on my own. I didn't ask for help. I wasn't going back home to cry to my mom and dad about my hardships. I wanted to know God. I wanted to hear from God. I wasn't looking for handouts. Wasn't looking for sympathy. I was only looking for answers. And God will do that for you. And it says here, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Like Moses before him, he was led by God's Spirit to commune with him at Mount Horeb. We see that he was a type of Christ. And God shows Elijah that by bread, you cannot live by bread alone, but rather by every word that comes from the mouth of God, that proceeds from the mouth of God. So for 40 days and 40 nights, he was out there, traversing the wilderness entrance there by the cave that he came to, and going back and forth and searching for God, looking for answers. He wanted to hear from God. He needed to be comforted. And it says here in verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? In other words, why are you here? Why are you running from your troubles? Why are you afraid? Why are you faithless? I just showed you what I can do when you called fire down from heaven, and how that I destroyed all those false prophets and by fire, and how here you are running from the very word of a rumor of ruin from your life, from the hands of Jezebel. And it says here in verse 10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. In other words, Elijah was mourning over the thought that all was lost. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Elijah needed to learn some very, very difficult lessons, didn't he? And that's why we go to the wilderness. That's why we find ourselves in the wilderness, so that God can prove himself strong on our behalf. Oftentimes, God will ordain that to happen. He will appoint that to happen, that we could learn and grow and trust in the midst of confusion, which is thrown our way by the devil through deception and folly and delusion of every kind. But this is all part of the process. And we'll get to that other stuff later. And then let's go to the very next verse, 11. And he said, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord. So like Moses before him, he too would stand and watch and hear the glory of God as it passed before him. And it says here, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, or break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. He must have saw these extreme winds. They had to have been extreme to tear and break the rocks. I can't imagine a wind like that. That had to have been overwhelming to see that. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. You imagine, I don't know if you've ever been or stood in the midst of an earthquake, and how that land, that ground moves and shatters underneath you. Like a rolling highway or a rolling sidewalk. All of a sudden the sidewalk is going this way and you're going with it. Imagine that, how that it would feel to be nothing but liquid underneath there. And then it says here, and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. That eruption of fire, that devouring fire, that one day will engulf all the wicked. And after the fire, a still small voice. You see, that is a still small voice of the shepherd calling. That is a still small voice of him calling out your name, calling to you, to your spirit, hoping that you will hear, take heed, listen, obey, and walk in his ways, that you will pick up that word, that you will take it, that you will eat it, let it nourish your life, your body, let it nourish your spiritual life, that it will change you, cause you to grow, cause you to see, to hear, to understand all things by his Spirit as he quickens us. And it says here in verse 13, and it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle. What was he doing? He was ashamed. He was hiding his face because he fled from the threats of Jezebel. I'm sure there is more to it about that. But let's read on. And went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? God repeats the question, trying to say, why are you still here? Why are you still in this cave? He's trying to make a point. He's trying to help Elijah to see that he needs to grow and that his faith should not waver in the face of harm, in the face of threats. And he said, I have been very jealous. Now here we have Elijah repeating his same excuse. Here he's saying, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. But you see, the Lord ignores that. The very next moment, what does the Lord tell him? And he says, the Lord said unto him, go. He didn't listen, nor did he give heed to that excuse. Instead, he commanded Elijah to go forward. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. God was going to raise up kings of Israel to chastise the idolatry of the Israelites. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. The deceptive schemes of idolatry of every kind would now be fully avenged by God. Not only then, but in today's world too, all of that will be reckoned with. All of that will be having to give an account for all that has ever been done and said wickedly. It will all be burned. And it says here in verse 17, and it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Judgments, my friends, are prepared for the scorners and mockers of God. For they scorned and mocked God's mercy. They scorned and mocked God's ways of reaching out to them, trying to show them his peace, his rest, his love for them, his patience and long suffering, and they rejected it. In 1 Kings, verse 19:18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Have you noticed in today's world how that heads of state, presidents, and prime ministers all over the world would go to the popish Rome and kiss the fingers, the hands of the Pope? That same Jezebel spirit, that same popery, is in pulpits today. It is pervasive all over, in churches all over the world. And if you go to Revelation 12 again, then we'll go to verse 7. We'll pick it up from there. What we must be careful for and mindful of is that everybody is subject to deception. Everybody is subject to it. Nobody is exempt in this life from going through temptations of every kind, or being deceived. Okay, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So where was the devil's next stop after he was miserably beaten? His next stop is the lake of fire. He went down, he came down from heaven as the one who was called Lucifer, who had all these musical instruments built into him, who was perfect in many ways except when iniquity was found in him, and how that he rebelled. And from that moment on, he deceived people. He deceived Adam and Eve. He began to deceive Cain and Abel. Not Abel, but Cain, who killed his brother Abel. And it goes on and on and on, all down through time. From that moment on, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world was deceived. The whole world was set on fire by tongues of deceit, tongues of murder, evil, of every wickedness, of every kind. And now Revelation's verse, our 12:9 says here, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out unto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Just like the tables that were overturned, Jesus cast out those money changers. And he's seeking to do the same thing in our own lives, that how we should cast out all that deception from our own lives. How that we should turn ourselves away, turn our lives around from all the lying tongues around us. Turn away from that deception. Turn away from what we know is wrong. Overturn those things in our lives that are contrary to God's word. And so that, I feel, is relevant in that it can speak to us very clearly how that we should live our lives. In verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. In other words, by fearless preaching of the gospel, which is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds everywhere. And they loved not their lives unto the death. In other words, they were willing to lay their life down for the cause of Christ. Truly, we can do the same thing. We can have that overcoming faith and strength in us to be able to say that we can pull down those strongholds. We can overcome those temptations through prayer and faith in Jesus. He's the one who has the power when, if he's living in your life, if he's the Lord of your life, then he will help you to overcome all things, all doubts, all sin of every kind, temptations, anything that comes your way, even in the nighttime and how that you're sleeping. Oftentimes the devil will use those weakest moments to come in and try to put thoughts into your mind or do things. So that's where you have to be strong in the Lord. And if you realize what's happening, wake up and rebuke it in Jesus' name. That's what I've had to do. And it's sometimes you can be deceived. And it's easy when you're half asleep and not really recognizing what's going on. And it's not easy. But we must be diligent, careful, mindful. And it says here in verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." So we know that the deception comes through many forms. It comes on many levels, spiritually. And we are to learn how to recognize deception when we see it come into the church. When we see it come into our lives, or when we see it around us everywhere, we will be held accountable for what we know. And for the things that we know, what do we do with that knowledge? Amen. If you go to Revelations 12:13, and it says here, "And when the dragon saw that he was unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." In other words, who was that woman? The bride of Christ, that the Lord uses as a metaphor in the Word of God. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle." In other words, that they would be swiftly and safely taken to a place of safety and nourishment, as did Elijah, that place in the wilderness. "That she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, and times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent." But the devil, we know, followed with blood dripping from his hands. He followed after the remnant into the wilderness, looking to deceive and to kill and to destroy. Why? Why did God allow that? So that we would be tested and tried. Even though the devil's whole focus was to wear the saints out, was to try them and to defeat them, cause them to fall. But the Lord will oftentimes allow that to happen and use that to test us and to try us, but yet not allow us to fall if we so choose, or if we do not desire to fall into the devil's hands, but rather to stand strong, that we could pray and we could know and believe that God is with us. He is not against us. But our job is to pray and ask God, His Spirit, ask God to protect us, lead us and guide us through all these temptations, tests and trials. And if you go to 15, it says here, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman." What is that flood? That is the flood of error, the flood of hearsay, deception, delusion, and wickedness of every kind. "That he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." In other words, what does the devil use for that to happen? He uses false prophets, teachers, seducers, and heretics, bringing in damnable hearsays, false doctrines. Verse 16, "And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of her mouth." In other words, the Lord used their evil to cause a breach among them, that they could not, their wickedness could not stand, that their evil could not fully come forth. The Lord caused them to, that there would be a breach of trust. There's no honor among thieves, you know that. And how that the Lord will use that to work against them. How that the very plans that they set for others, they themselves would fall into it. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. What does that mean? That if he couldn't get a hold of the ministry or the whole church, now he's focusing on individual attacks. Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, those who would be found faithful even unto the end. And then we have what's known as New Age psychobabble. And before we, I'll just go ahead and read. If you go to Isaiah, for example, Isaiah chapter 5, chapter 11. And it says there, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. What is that? Strong delusions. That continue until night, till wine in flame. Unabated, they are unabated in their deceiving others, and they are overtaken. And the harp, and the vial, the tabouret, and pipe, and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. In other words, this is without humility. You cannot observe and discern God's ways without true humility. And I copied an article because what we're now going to do is go into what some of these false doctrines are in the church. Some of the deceptions that are going on that the devil is using to bring in that flood of deception. And part of that is called what's known as Joel's Army. But I want to read to you, it's a long article, but I only want to read four paragraphs. Because I want people online and all those that are here to understand what we're truly dealing with here in this new movement that is trying to make a comeback in this world. It says here, now, the false prophet Rick Joyner and Todd Bentley's adulterous remarriage. Todd Bentley, the criminally convicted homosexual pedophile, turned drunken heretic and adulterer who kicked old ladies in the face and stomach on YouTube at the failed Lakeland, Florida counterfeit revival, has entered into a biblically adulterous remarriage while under the process of a so-called restoration led by biblically proven false prophet Rick Joyner. Bentley was ringmaster at a debacle of lunacy and false healing debunked on national TV, orchestrated by the infamous Strader family, whom the district attorney implicated in financial scandals, defrauding elderly Christians of millions of dollars. While the Florida district attorney publicly names Pastor Steve Strader as complicit in swindling, his brother was sent to prison for over 30 years as a professional gangster under American anti-racketeering statutes. Despite its unbiblical doctrines and practices, Wendy Alec of the so-called God Channel denounced opponents of the madness and heresy as being of Satan. Lunatic fringe figures such as John Arnett, Rick Joyner, Chi Ann, Bill Johnson, and C. Peter Wagner decided this fiasco was a revival in the character of the similarity failed counterfeit revivals in Toronto and Pensacola. And finally here, the last verse or paragraph. Led by Wagner, Johnson, and Joyner, they prophetically predicted tremendous blessing over Bentley on television and YouTube as a leader of a great coming revival. Instead, almost immediately afterward, Bentley abandoned his wife and children and took off with a woman whom he was just married while under the process of restoration by Rick Joyner, who is demonstrably notorious for his failed false prophetic predictions. Indeed, such men are the very manner of demonstrable false prophets Jesus warned that Satan would send in the last days with the aim of deceiving the elect. And truly, that is what is going on all over. But that's trying to make a huge comeback in this country. There's a whole lot that I'm going to be trying to cover. But here I took some notes as well. And I want to read some of those notes to you. False doctrines of Joel's army. There are three of them that I wrote down that I want you to understand. All who do not accept the authority of the new apostles and prophets will be removed. In other words, if you don't agree with this new false Joel's army rising up, if you don't agree with them, they see what their whole thing is, it's all about dominion theology. They think that they're going to come and make the earth ready for the coming of Jesus. And they feel it's their job to destroy all that is in their path, like a bunch of locusts. Number two, it says, Joel's army is to cleanse the earth of evil, to establish his kingdom. That is dominion theology. A kingdom established and made ready to be received by Christ. Number three, only then Christ comes into the church before he actually comes for the church. The church, his body of Joel's army, become Christ on earth, glorious and triumphant. That's what they believe. Which is false. Which is absolutely false doctrine. And Barbara Marks Hubbard, a New Age guru, believes that humanity, having come to process the powers that we use to attribute to the gods, she promotes the consciousness evolution, an awakening of the memory that resides in the synthesis of human understanding, as the only spiritual social solution for avoiding global destruction. That's what she believes, but that's also the same concept that we have with Joel's army. There's another deception that I'm going to get to that Joel's army after too now, and we're running out of time, so I may have to pick up on this another day. But there is another deception coming into the church, and it's related to this. But it's through the music industry. We've all known that for years. But there's a song called God in Me that Mary, a group, wrote. But I thought it was interesting to note that this is part of the delusional thinking that's out there that they're trying to bring into the church, that they're trying to pass off as Christian. And it says here, God in me is anybody or about anybody who's doing it big. This is an interview that they had given to this member of the group. And she says, who's doing it big and killing it, that everybody likes. It's the God in me. It's the God factor. I want to be like them. If they are cutting hair a certain way or wearing certain types of clothing, it means I'm rocking it. It's the God in me, the God factor. If you don't have the God factor, you're not happening or cool. That is the deception that these so-called Illuminati puppets are using to bring in as so-called Christian groups, musicians, bringing that in and across the airwaves. And people are taking that in, especially the youth of today, who are getting sucked into the same mentality. And Oprah Winfrey, who again here, who's known as a lesbian, claims Jesus only came to show us a Christ consciousness. Do you see the parallel here? And that abides in everyone. To be fully human is to be Christ-like. And said that Jesus did not come to die on the cross for our sins. That was Oprah's testimony. And then we have Joel's army again. While wearing a ball cap, and I wrote these notes again here, and I'll bear with me because this is about the last of the notes I wanted to bring forth. But this is very interesting to me. While on an interview, this man, while wearing a ball cap with the bill flipped up, with the word apostle written across, that flipped up bill. And while they were talking and giving the interview, they were using like a cigarette or a doobie type, how they would use doobies, you know, and act like they were smoking or drinking, like they were drunk in the spirit, walking around like this. They were doing that interview all the while they were doing that. And they were saying things like this. And he said, while wearing dark round beetle glasses, in other words, the beetle glasses were representing locusts, like the huge locust eyes. Dark round beetle glasses like an insect. Said the last days Joel's army will be like a locust army, chopping people's heads off. And then he laughs about it, and a real evil, squeaky laugh. And he's going back like this, and his teeth, real toothy, you know. And he comes back, and he's doing another doobie smoke. And then he does this number like he's drinking, like this. And then he's doing this number. And then he continues to talk, and he says, and he's laughing while a young thug stands behind him like this with his arms crossed like this, looking real serious. And calling themselves the New Wine Revival Army that will literally devour all things on the earth. This is a so-called church movement called Joel's Army that is sweeping across the land led by none other than Rick Joyner and Todd Bentley and all these cronies. But the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We know that that's exactly the same type of mentality and spirit sweeping across the earth right now. This could very well bring in what the Bible foretells and talks about. There's another man, and I forget his name, very well known, who's calling these people the dread. Champions. Dread champions that would sweep across the land and destroy. And these are so-called church leaders, but what they are is false prophets. They're false teachers rising up all over, speaking hearsays, doctrines of devils of every kind. We must be aware of these kinds of things and be careful, knowing that the time is at hand. When we begin to see these things, look up, for we know that the time is very close now. It's right at the door. Now, I'm not going to be able to finish. I'm going to have to pick up with this perhaps next week. I hadn't been able to get into some of the real good other things that I had done research on. But I'm just going to have to simply wait. And so without any further ado, why don't we just pray? Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you We thank you for your true Holy Ghost, for your Spirit. We thank you, O God, for your redeeming work of the cross. We thank you, O God, for the strength and the hope that you give us through Jesus Christ. And we right now, O God, would like to subscribe to the Word of God, to give all heed, to know that it is all truth, that every word that is written in the King James Bible was written there for a reason and for a purpose, that we could know it and obey it, that we could walk with great freedom, knowing that Jesus is the very one who sets us free from all manner of deception and delusion and sin that seeks to tie us down and seeks to wring out the life from us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you are doing now among all those who are listening in, among all those who are here today, that you had given us, O God, not the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, of love, hope, strength, confidence, and faith that is found in you, that is found in all those who would love to serve thee, O God, who follow hard after thee, to seek to obey, to seek to know your Spirit, to know your perfect will, to know your ways. Because, Lord, we know that you said that when you came, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. And so, Lord, we know that there is no other way. There is no back door. There is no other doctrine. There is only you. And that if we were to just keep our eyes on you, we would find the way. We would find life and truth. And we thank you for it. And we thank you for your Spirit today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Praise God.